Great. Privilege to be able to give as part of our worship. Father, we thank you that as we sow into the kingdom, that Father, you're advancing. And we're seeing incredible spaces and places and people groups and hearts impacted by the gospel. And we get to partner with that as we sow our finances. And so, Father, bless the giving and bless what you're doing with it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning and welcome to another Sunday Live at 10 o'clock or nearly 10 o'clock. It's great to be together and tell the person next to you, this is a great time to be alive. And I can see some puzzled looks on faces. I don't truly believe it, but after this you will. Because we're in for an encounter with the Lord. We're in for an encounter with the Spirit. He wants to reshape us, remold us, reframe some of the way we think. Because everything starts here. Our biggest barriers, the biggest spiritual warfare happens between your two ears. That's called your mind. And the Bible says that He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us the ability to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ, the reality of Jesus, God's, who God is here on earth. And so we want to just submit ourselves to that and to His Word today. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit in this place right now would begin to show us a greater picture of who Christ is and who we are in Christ. Father, I thank you that the gospel is designed to reveal the righteousness of God. And today I pray for that revelation for every single one of us in a greater measure in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is I Can See Clearly Now. And before I start singing it, because the rain is gone and all those things, I can see clearly now. I really do believe, and I shared this last week, if we are going to walk into a preferred future as we see in God, a prophetic promise, we have to start seeing something different than we do right now. Because the danger of our, if we look back at history, is that if we don't position our hearts and our sights in a new place, we're at a danger of replicating the old, not because we intentionally want to, but just because it's the nature of how humanity works. What we focus on, we get. What we behold, we become. And so for many of us in this nation right now, for many of us in this city, in this community right now, for many of us in this building right now, God is stirring up a new prophetic picture of what the future looks like and what the future is even right now, because Christ has brought the future close to us, ever close to us. And I'll explain that in a moment. But there's something new, and this word has been going around the last few weeks as I've met with people, as I've spoken to people. There seems to be this one buzzword that I want to mention, and then I'm hopefully going to speak into it, is the word transition. It's the movement or a change from one state to another, from one position to another. Anyone feel like they're in a transition place? In other words, things are moving inside of them and around them. It's like there's an escalation of that. And to be honest, the Bible says that we are transformed from glory to glory, which means there's always a movement and a change in the kingdom of God in our own personal transformation. So all of our hands should be up. The invitation as a believer is always to transition. I'm moving from one degree of glory, from one position to another, greater revelation, greater insight, and then greater level of experience as I encounter new revelation. And so God is calling us to this place of transition. And probably the greatest example for me of a process of change from one state to another is Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus, the incarnation of God, the words God dwelling in bodily form, He changed His position on your behalf. In other words, He didn't consider equality with God something to grasp. He didn't consider His safety within the realm of the Godhead in heaven positioned in that place of safety. He chose to become something that He was not, so that we could become something that He is. It's a revelation. It's called the incarnation of God. It means He took on everything that you are, every part of your flesh, every part of the humanness that makes us human. He was subject to the same trials and temptations and tests. He felt the same pain. He felt the same anguish. He had the same highs and lows. He was tempted just the way you and I were tempted, the Bible says. Whereas He understands the fleshly realm. He understands the realm that is limited by the flesh. And so in this transition, it's key that we understand this, is He is no stranger to the change orientation that we go through. He's no stranger to the pain and the process that we go through. He's no stranger to the fear and anxiety that grips our hearts. The Bible says, though, he was without sin. The Bible says he was without giving those things a legal right in his life. And he, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, yet in the midst of this painful process or transition, he had a joy set before him that he was able to endure the painful process of transition because of a preferred future he was looking to. I think one of the tragedies of modern day eras, and particularly in the realm of the church, we should be the leaders of this, and I want to commission us and encourage us to be the leaders of this, is that vision has become all about me. And strangely enough, if you talk about vision, most people don't really know what their preferred future looks like. You see, the thing about Jesus in this transition process is he had a firm grasp on what his future position looked like, that it overrode his present current problems and process that he was going through. It gave his pain that he was going through right now a purpose when he was on earth. The shame and the pain of the cross, of taking on the full judgment, of being literally separated from his Father for that brief moment. In that space, he took upon himself all of the anguish and the judgment that was ours. But it's because he understood what he was fighting for. And I think one of the things that I want to talk about today, as I can see clearly now, is we have to have a greater revelation of what our current position is in Christ and what that means for our future glory if we are to overcome the present circumstances around us. If we are to create the realm of heaven on earth, heaven has to become superimposed over every part of our earthly nature and earthly reality in order for us to stay in the race called life. Because what starts to happen, if we don't have a preferred future in mind, if we don't see the person of Christ above the problems that we face right now, what begins to happen is our hearts grow dim, our hearts grow hard, our hearts get discouraged. Eventually we say, "What the heck is going on? What's the use of all of this?" Ever been there? 2, 3, 4. Okay. There's 3 of us that are human in this place. Our humanity, the anguish and the pain has to have a greater reality attached. It has to be overshadowed by a greater reality if we are to create that preferred future here and now, because the gospel came to us in Christ. Kingdom came near to us in Christ. We have to start seeing something different, friends. I referenced last week, and I'm going to backtrack a little bit, about the journey of the Israelites out of the wilderness, or out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. It's a prophetic picture. It's a real picture. It's historical, but it's also a prophetic picture of what we go through. In other words, God is bringing us out of a system of slavery where we are conditioned by a certain way of thinking, of insignificance, powerless, unworthy of love, not worthy to belong, all those kind of things. That's what we've learned in that nature. Being separated from our source, being separated from the love of God, being separated from a true identity rooted in who He says we are, not who the world around us says we are. Because of that, we are moving out of that place, and the transition period to walk into our preferred future is called the wilderness. And unfortunately, that's where the people of God got tripped up and got stopped in their process of moving towards what God had promised them. Friends, it's the same place that we get tripped up in our earthly walk here. We get tripped up in the wilderness. And to be quite honest, when I was looking at this, I don't blame the Israelites. Just think about it. So paint a little picture for you. Their preferred picture of the future was created, obviously, as God spoke through people. But he sent some spies into a land. He said, "Bring back a report to the people." Why? Because I want them to see what I see about their future. And what happened? 10 out of the 12 came back with a negative unbelief report. It's like the giants are too big. This land is too difficult. We're never gonna be able to enter this promise. Only 2 came back with a report that says, "Surely God can," when they saw the fruit of this land. And it's amazing how much of our lives are dependent on what other people say about our future. Just think about it for a moment. Many of us are sitting in a place where we have the 10 dogs of doom standing at the midst of our very simple step into the future that God has called us to. And they're barking at us all the time saying, this is never going to happen. This can't happen. The problems are too big. The obstacles are too many. The giants are too big. This is just impossible for you to walk into that place. Ever heard that declaration of your life? The enemy intends to tell us and to get us to believe a lie that this thing that God has called us to is just impossible. And so they were outnumbered. The reports that they heard when they got back, I'm sure, spread throughout. The Bible says they spread throughout the camp. And so 10 people were saying, this is impossible. It can't happen. You're worthless. You're nothing. This will never work. And 2 were saying, yes, of course it can, because God said it will happen. So they were infected by a negative report. Friends, it's the same thing that infects our destiny. Who are you listening to? Faith is not naive. It's built on the unshakable, unlimited nature of God. Just think about the upbringing. I mean, I don't blame them. They grew up in a system called Egypt with a wicked king over them, with a pharaoh over them that was so insecure that wanted to control them and keep them small. Which means every word they would have heard from authority was, you are nothing, you are insignificant, you are powerless. In fact, he was so threatened by them that he would kill off the firstborn offspring just to keep them weak and keep them in mourning and keep them in all sorts of internal turmoil. I can't imagine the way, even the Bible talks about the way that the slave masters would accuse them and would keep them restricted. And so fear and control were their only operating system that they knew. And because of that, they were kept incredibly limited in their own view of themselves. They saw themselves as powerless. They saw themselves as insignificant. How do we know that? Because everywhere where they went, they moaned and complained. How do you know a powerless person or an insignificant person who sees themselves like that? They complain and moan about everything. It's simple as that. Somebody else is to blame. Someone else is responsible. Someone else has... No. Powerless people take ownership, take responsibility, and say, but I choose to make a difference. They were growing up in this environment. You think about all the things that they faced, getting to the Red Sea with no opportunities to overcome it, and the Egyptians hot in their back. Getting to the place, I mean, imagine living through the plagues. Just picture yourself living through the plagues. That is enough of a recipe for post-traumatic stress disorder that I've ever seen. They were traumatized. The whole nation was engulfed by trauma. They had seen rivers turn to blood. They had seen, frogs everywhere and all those kind of things. I look at a frog even the best of times. Imagine a whole city being ravaged by them. This is trauma, friends. This is fear. This is anxiety. And now they're going into a desert. I mean, God promises them a promised land and they land in a place with no food or water. Would you not be angry? Think about it. I mean, we don't have an overhead projector and everyone's getting angry. We don't have proper sound. Think about it. They had no, their basic needs were not being met in the midst of this place. Water, shelter, food. Like, that's enough for someone to turn around and go, take me back. At least in Egypt, I had food. Friends, we're in danger of the same thing in our walk with God if we don't choose to see something different. If we don't choose to believe something different. Why? Because we'll let our trauma, we'll let our past, we'll let the inconsistencies of the world around us, we'll let our circumstances lie to us about the true nature of God and who we are in that process. And the result is, like the Egyptians, we'll turn around and go, take me back to that place. But it was comfortable and convenient. But yet I was in bondage and powerless and insignificant. And friends, we're living in this place. The body of Christ has lived in this place for too long because we haven't seen clearly. And I think there was a moment where the grace of God opened up to the Egyptians to do something different, but they did not take the invitation. And allow me to elaborate. Exodus chapter 20 talks about the place where God descended on the mountain of Sinai. And he said, I want the people to come up and I want them to hear me because I want them to hear something different. I want them to see something different than what they've seen up until now. And so we see this invitation all the time to the people of God, come up here. And the moment that God descended on that mountain, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was all those kind of things, because that's just how out of the ordinary he is. in that place, says they got scared. And what did they do? They sent Moses up and said, you go on our behalf and you go hear God and you go see God. Unfortunately, as he did that, there was a period where without a leader, without seeing or hearing the presence of God, without being aware of God, what they did is they fashioned God's image according to something that they understood from their past. And you see, there's an invitation to see God clearly, because as we see him clearly, we see ourselves clearly. He reframes all our past experiences. He rewrites our story. That's what the Bible says. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. The writer of your story comes when we choose to position ourselves correctly and see from the right perspective. From what he is saying, what he is doing. And here in this moment, that invitation to come and see something different, to see God correctly, accurately, without bias, without prejudice, without their old ways of thinking, determining an incorrect view of God. And friends, that's what's happening across the body of Christ all over. It's happening in our lives too. We have an incorrect view of God based on our past, based on the biases of our religious culture, based on all those type of things. And we don't see him clearly. Therefore, we don't see ourselves clearly because we are patterned in the image of God. And so the image that we are seeing and reflecting back to us is incorrect, just like it was for the Israelites. They saw God incorrectly. And so therefore they could never enter into their promised land, because they always saw him as somebody who couldn't, somebody who was harsh, someone who was scary, someone who was just like the Pharaoh back in the land of Egypt. They thought God was trying to trick them into something. There was no trust, there was no love, there was no joy, all those kind of things, because they saw God incorrectly. You see, in the void of place of the vacuum of not seeing God correctly as expressed in Jesus, I'm going to get to that in a moment, we're in danger of fashioning the image of God according to what we understand in our own self and what we understand according to our past. Why did they build the golden calf? Why did they do that? Well, because the Egyptians were so stooped in worshiping animals. That was what they understood to be what God looked like, because of their old ways, because of where they had come from. And just think about it. Many of us have formed a view of God based on our past. Why do we think he's scary? Well, because something happened in our past that made us scared. Why do we think he's callous? Or why do you think he's hard? Why do we think he's powerless? Well, because something in my past where somebody died even though they were prayed for and I didn't understand it, therefore I made God out to be the one that was powerless. Something happened in our past. Something happened in the trauma of our lives. Something happened in the religious culture we were part of. Something happened in the way we were brought up, that patterned an image of God that still today directs the way that we worship. Because there are some no-go areas in our walk with God because we haven't yet reconciled them. And guess what? They get all reconciled in Christ. They all come to correct view and correct existence and correct understanding in the truth, which is Jesus. And that's where God wants to take us. You see, if we perpetuate negative cycles because that's all we know, we'll never, ever, ever be able to walk into the preferred prophetic future, the promised future that God's called us to. He's calling us to a place where we've got to see our future more than our past, our new identity more than our old nature, the sinful nature, because what we live out is the reality we're most aware of. I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16 and 18, I'm going to teach a little bit out of this and just go in all different directions. Allow me. Is this all right? There's two points I want to make, but you know me, they're two long points. Because I have to get you to understand something, and hopefully, Holy Spirit, help me that we can do this. You see, God has a solution to all of this, and it's got nothing to do with you. You come in later, but there's something else at play here that we have to be aware of. You see, God's solution is this. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We got that. This is the solution, friends, to all of this. Because there's a word here that I want to give you a definition of. I think it's so important. If we are going to walk into a preferred future, we have to see something different that's not determined by our past. If we are going to walk into this place that God has called us to live in, we have to see a person greater than our problems. Jesus. And God sets us up in this place in 2 Corinthians, the great writer. He says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and I get to behold the glory of the Lord, and I get to be transformed into what I see in this place. The word behold says, see something that is remarkable or impressive in nature. You see, the reality is that it's the gospel that unveils the true nature of God. It's not my experience, or it's not what my past has told me. Romans 1 verse 17 says, the gospel unveils. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came to die on the cross as you, to take on the full punishments and the judgments of God, and take on everything that we deserve, so that we get to go completely free and walk in the power of His resurrection. This gospel unveils a continual revelation. Can we say a continual revelation? This is not old news, friends. I think it was Martin Luther that said we need to hear the gospel every single day because we forget. And friends, it's not just enough to get us saved and get us forgiven. God wants to let us to walk into a redeemed place in God. We have to have a continual unfolding revelation of the righteousness of God. A perfect righteousness given to us when we believe. A perfect, a complete, a full righteousness given to us when we do good things. No. Just checking if you're awake. When we visit church every day. When we give a holler of money in the name of Jesus. When we pray loud prayers. No, when we believe. And it moves us from receiving life through faith to the power of living by faith. You see, there is a point that God gives us. It says He activates faith inside of us to be able to believe. So God gives us the very means that we can believe in Him, and that faith activates a life in seeing Him and seeing His righteousness and seeing His full work on the cross, where I get to add nothing to that. I get to receive it by faith, but more than anything, I get to walk in it every step of the way. Continual revelation. You see, the future that is more glorious than the present has to be overshadowed by a victorious triumph in Christ. That reality has to overshadow every part of us. Because the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has dead and gone, new things have come. I've used this analogy many times before, but it's so good. For many of us, our Christian walk looks very similar to my first experience with a motor vehicle. I was given a car. It was a Ford Escort station wagon. It had a bumper that kind of did not resemble a bumper. If you ever had a Ford Escort, you'll know why. It's filled with foam, and one little crack and everything comes off. I remember this vehicle was one of those vehicles that only I knew how to drive because it had so many hacks to it. If I gave the keys to somebody else, they would not be able to drive my car because I had learned systems and ways of managing the current car so that I could drive it effectively. And many of our Christian walks are like that. We've learned ways to cope so that we don't feel guilty, so we don't feel like we're not good enough. We have all these life hacks, you know. When this happens, I do this. When this happens, I do this. This is how I protect myself. All these kind of things. And my car was like that. If you wanted to start it, it had two keys because the main key didn't work. It had a little mobilizer that was magnetic. So I had to touch the corner of the one key that didn't work on the ignition metal around just to get it going. If you wanted to open the door, it was 1, 2, and the third time it would open. So giving instructions to people, and most of us, our lives are like that. Religion likes to give us instructions to try and hack our lives, try and hack the system so that we can get things going. Am I correct? And so we've learned a whole lot of religious ways to keep ourselves at bay, to keep ourselves controlled, to keep ourselves in a place where this motor vehicle can work and can go. But friends, something happened when the gospel came into my car world. There was a revelation of the righteousness of God that came in that moment where I got given a whole new pair of keys to a brand new car, and I got into it, and for the first time in my life, I was at peace because I wasn't scared we were going to break down halfway to my destination. I was at peace because I wasn't consumed with all the things that were going wrong in my car. I wasn't consumed by all the insufficiencies and inadequacies I saw in my car. For the first time, I turned on a radio and it actually worked. For the first time, I saw my windscreen wipers actually take away the rain that was before me. It was one of those beautiful things because everything worked and I had peace on the road again. It was like I was driving in a perpetual, you know, glory moment, joyful moments. And that's the gospel. Because God, on our behalf, has done a complete work to renew us, to change us, to bring us into a place of absolute new life, new nature, new creation, living. And He gives us something. He gives us access to this, the keys by faith. And He says, all you need to do is believe. And I love this car because someone paid for it on my behalf. I love it. It's the gospel. And I get to live in this place of absolute peace. Because someone paid a price, and I get to walk in a new creation. It's the most beautiful place of peace, because this creation that Jesus accomplished, this righteousness that He gave me, is complete. It lacks nothing. It's not broken. It's not deficient. It's not inadequate. It's not something that I have to work at to try and make this car move. It's something I get to receive because somebody else worked hard and worked on my behalf and accomplish something for me. That is the gospel, friends. And that continual revelation unveils the righteousness of God. For many of us, God is saying, it's time to see clearly. It's time to be unveiled. It's time to see who God is. Not the God we fashioned according to our past, or according to our traumas, or according to our logical mindsets, or according to the way we've always been doing it, according to the ways that I can control, according to the things that someone else has told me. I want to see a true reflection of God. How do I see it? I see it in the face of Jesus. Let's go back to the scripture. It says, as one turns to the Lord. You see, many of us are trying to get into our preferred future and trying to walk in that by walking backwards. We're so consumed with our old nature, our past, our insufficiencies, our inadequacies, and we're trying to get into this place, and all we're doing is fumbling over the place. When God says, turn around, turn to the Lord, and let the veil be taken away so you can see clearly. What does this veil represent? Point number one, how can we see clearly? Our line of sight is now unveiled. It's unrestricted. You don't need to worry anymore that you can't see God and God can't see you. The veil represented, obviously, the old covenant. It was the place, like in the temple, where there was a separation between, just like this, between the divine and human. So it's God was on the other side, and no human could dwell in that place that God resided in. It's a place completely set apart for Him because of the fact that we were sinful by nature, and we could not enter into that place. There was one person, the high priest, on one day, the Day of Atonement, that could go into that place and do and offer ceremonial offerings, the purification, the sin offerings, on behalf of people to get us to a place where we are acceptable again to God. And so this veil represented a physical barrier and a physical restriction between God. We could not see God clearly. We could not experience God's presence clearly. We could not enter into that place because of the fact that we were sinful, because of the fact that we were, obviously, had been disobedient. And in this place, the most beautiful thing, when the high priest went about this place, even in this place, when the slate of atonement was there, it was covered with a cloud. So even though they were physically in the place of the Holy of Holies, the meeting place of God, the high priest couldn't even see God because he was cloaked in a cloud. So even though it represented a physical barrier being taken away on the Day of Atonement once a year, there was no sight barrier taken away. They could never, ever see God clearly. And the Bible talks about the place that this veil is taken away. This separation is removed in Christ because of what Jesus has done. The blood of Christ literally tore this veil from top to bottom and says there's no longer a barrier that exists between you and I. Many of us are still approaching God with the veil in mind. This veil is taken away when we believe in Jesus and the righteousness of God, the finished work of Jesus on the cross. This barrier gets taken away. That's why it says, the Bible says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Why? Expressed in Christ Jesus. Because this barrier has been taken away. You are ushered into the place where not only you can experience the physical reality of heaven on earth, now you can see God. The Bible says, we behold Him. We behold His glory. This line of sight that was there as we walked into the place of seeing God, as I said, it was cloaked beforehand, but now we get to see. It says there's a ministry transfer that's happened in this place. First of all, the ministry of condemnation has become the ministry of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you can read it, verse 7 to 18. It talks about this ministry of condemnation that has made way for a more glorious ministry of righteousness. What does that mean? The understanding is when I came into this place to see God, before Jesus came, there was this ministry of condemnation called the law that would remind me of my insufficiencies all the time to keep me in line. The law was there to remind me of my sinful nature and also to point me towards the fact that there was no way I was able to ever hope to change. Because the ministry of condemnation would remind me how insufficient I was. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 3, just to explain it. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses. The reason this ministry of condemnation had glory, because it did actually work. It reminded people of the attributes of God, how good, glorious, and holy God was, and how unholy, ungood, and how unrighteous we were. It reminded us the law is there as a tutor to teach us right from wrong, because in those day and age, there was no sense of what was right and wrong. And so the law had a purpose. It was to prepare us for this reality of Christ coming and dying on our behalf. And it says it gave us no excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. This is Romans. That was the object of the law, was bring us into this place where as we looked as in a mirror, all we saw reflected back to us was the areas that we had blown it, was the areas that we were not enough in, was the areas that we were unable to change in, leading us to this assumption that we need a Savior to come on our behalf. Pointing towards the place where we're insufficient in our own efforts and our own strength to get to that place of being able to see God and see ourselves correctly. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. No one. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. It makes us conscious of our sin. You see, and for too long, the church has seen God in the ministry of condemnation. We've seen ourselves reflected. And what do we see? We see how sinful we are. Friends, that's not bad. But it is bad when we try and make ourselves not that through our own efforts. Because if I see all the weak spots and the bad spots and all those things in my own effort, what do I run away doing? I run away believing the lie that I am nothing, I'm insignificant, I can't, I'm forsaken, I'm not loved, I'm despised, I'm all those kind of things. And we try and do a whole lot of things to try and make ourselves feel better because all we can see is a reflection of our sinful nature. Ever been in that place? We live like that. That's what the law was designed to do, was to get us to a place where we could be aware of our sinful nature and how we are disconnected from God and how much we need Jesus to come in the ministry of righteousness. It was to point us towards Christ, not to keep us locked in the shame of our past mistakes and our past sin and our past every area that was disobedient to God. Are you with me? Carry on reading Romans chapter 3. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him. Without the ministry of condemnation, keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. It is up there. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. This is not the requirement for some people and not for others. This is the only access point to living in the righteousness of God, apart from the works of the law. It's to believe in Jesus. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. Can I get an amen in this place? Your penalty, what you were supposed to get as a consequence, as a ticket, as an infringement for your sin, for your separation, your disobedience from God, to God. He took on that full penalty. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair. The death and resurrection of Jesus is not God's anger projects. It's God's fairness projects. When He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time when Jesus came. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness. For He Himself is fair and just. And He makes sinners right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? When we walk into this place, if we are more aware of the ministry of condemnation, the areas that we have blown it, we have missed it, we are sinful, all those kind of things, what do we do in that place? We discount and we don't have the opportunity to boast in the fullness of God's work on the cross. I honestly believe that the reason the church is not evangelizing the world like we should is because we haven't understood the transition between the ministry of condemnation to the ministry of righteousness. Because our boasting of what God has done, if it's based on what I do, guess what? I can't boast. And the reason the church is not boasting about the goodness and the finished work of the cross is not, you know, when you have been given a free gift that changes your life from here on for all eternity, something inside of you erupts with a boasting of how confident we are in what Jesus has done on our behalf. And the fruit of that is I tell everyone about it. We have got to become more convinced of the gift of righteousness that's been given to us in Christ. Because when we understand that we are fully redeemed, we are fully forgiven, we are fully restored, and we are fully empowered to live out this faith life every step of the way by a continuing unfolding revelation of who God is and who we are in Him, guess what begins to happen? My life becomes a boasting of the goodness of God. My life begins to say, who then shall we boast? That we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's not based on our own performance. It's not based on our own efforts. It's not based on what we can do. It's not based on keeping religious principles. It's not based on spiritual laws. It's not based on any of those things other than the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Friends, that is the confidence that I have to stand up in this moment and say, only Jesus and Him crucified is the word that I need to speak. I can't give you a whole lot of to-dos and don'ts. I can't give you a whole lot of rules because all I'm doing in that is giving you the same thing the ministry of condemnation gave you. And it kept people in a place of fear. Because if I step out and I disobey and I don't keep one of those rules, one of those laws, guess what happens? I'm guilty of them all. But Jesus says, I came, I fulfilled every one of those laws, and now I empower you to live in Christ-likeness. It is based on faith, so we are made right with God through faith and not obeying the law. You see, God's solution is not to be confused about which ministry we are part of. You are part of the ministry of righteousness, a glorious covenant that has been sealed by blood, the blood of Jesus, a glorious reality that overshadows every part of your current reality and says, it is done. A beautiful position of rest that says, I don't need to add anything in my own strength to what you have already done. Ha, I can rest. I don't need to run around. I don't need to try and obey all sorts of external rules. You will write them on my heart as I see you in your eyes, as I look upon and I gaze upon the nature of God. You see, what you see is so important because that's what you replicate in your life. If I come and look in this mirror and all I'm seeing is a whole bunch of rules that I am not able to keep in my own strength, that I've blown it in, the mistakes, the areas that I feel unable to change in, what am I doing? I am beholding that and I'm becoming that. I'm becoming grouchy. I'm becoming guilty. I'm becoming condemned. I'm becoming heartless. I'm becoming hard. Can you see what happens in this moment? Ever been in that place? But what if we, like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, understanding that the veil has been taken away, and I get to walk into this place where I behold the glory of God as in a mirror, where I see Jesus reflected back at me. I see the love of God reflected back. I see the kindness of God reflected back. I see the truth of who I am now, not according to my old ways and my past. I see how He sees me. I see the love in His eyes. I see the glory that surrounds Him. I see all those things. And guess what? I behold Him as in a mirror. I see the fullness of God's nature, which is now mine in Christ. Because that new nature I was given by faith is created in righteousness and holiness. That's what the Bible says. It is pure. I start believing that He who is in me is greater than he that's around. I start believing that I carry value, I carry worth. I'm worthy to be loved now because of the Christ in me. I start finding myself hidden in that place. I start processing every part of my life through what I see and beholding the nature, the impressive nature of God as expressed in Jesus. So point number two is, I now have a means to see the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16 says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in your hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face." That word "face" means the person of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means He takes the veil away because of what Jesus' death and resurrection did. It removes the barrier. The barriers that existed between God and humanity have been totally removed as I turn to the Lord. I start believing that actually I get to see this ministry of righteousness by faith, not by works, and I get to behold Him as He truly is, as seen in the face of Jesus, which means the person of Christ on this earth walking about is a great window into how my Father, what His nature is like, how He operates, how He deals with things, how He loves, all those kind of things is seen in a physical representation here on earth. You don't need to be in the dark about how God works, what His nature's like, what His heart is, because Jesus showed it to us. You get to see fully who God is. The Bible says that He is the visible image of the invisible God. Colossians 1 verse 15, the firstborn of all creation. He becomes the standard now of the new creation. I get to look at Him and get my bearings on how I am to live here on earth. And more than that, the Spirit of Christ is living inside of me to empower me to live like that. Friends, you've got to get happy here. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm not preaching the gospel with a bit of law attached to it, because then it makes it all powerless. The Bible says, don't mix a little bit of leaven into the whole batch, it'll destroy it. You either live in the glorious realm of the ministry of condemnation, the law. It's glorious because it gives us an awareness of our lack. It gives us a blueprint of what's right and wrong. It gives us the ability. And I think that most of us have understood the ministry of the law. But it doesn't change us. It's external controls. It doesn't change us. But there is a ministry that changes us from the inside out, because we take on a new nature in God. We take on a new reality in God. It's completely forgiven. It's completely pardoned. It's completely restored. It's completely like that new car ready to go. It has no deficiencies. It has no lacks. It has none of that. And all I get to see in this place is a correct view of God through the lens of Jesus. What I mean by that, we now have a lens to see the glory of God, which means as I look at the life of Jesus, and friends, every promise in the Old Testament, the Bible says, is fulfilled in Christ. So this life is not just, oh, it was just a life, it was historical, it was all those things. This is a fulfillment of every promise that has become yours in Christ. The Bible says that every blessing, every spiritual blessing has been given to you in Christ. We don't need to do certain things to get the blessing of God. We need to become Christ-like. We need to walk in faith and believe who we are in Christ to literally live out all the blessings that have already been given to us. And here we see all the way through the gospel is we see a blueprint of what it looks like to see the glory of God and to see Him correctly. Let's go on a little journey. You with me? I'm going to put up the references there because I want you to get this and I want you to do this. I have found the most fruits in my life has come when I have studied Scripture and not just studied it to tick a box, but studied it to see God. Remember, this is Jesus, the Word who became flesh, dwelt amongst us. So my first question to you is, how does the Father see sickness? Because surely as I come into this place and I see and behold God, if I'm sick, I'm going to see something reflected back at me. What is it going to look like? Well, you can look through the gospel. Look at Jesus. Luke chapter 4 says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any sick, who had any people sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus. And he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. Demons came out crying, saying, you are Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew he was the Christ. Every sickness that came into contact with Jesus was overcome, was healed. What does my Father look like in heaven? He looks like the one who heals all sickness. So when I see sickness, guess what? I'm empowered by God to do exactly what Jesus did and bring heaven into that reality. What about limitations, lack, maybe disappointments? Luke chapter 5 is the story of Simon and all his buddies catching fish. They came back. There was nothing. They had toiled all night. Fish was their livelihood. It was their work. So in your business, think about your business realm. You have toiled so hard, and at the end of the month, you have nothing to show for it. Ever been in that place? Well, how does my Father see that? You know, because if I don't see correctly, what am I going to do? If I don't see as evidenced in Jesus, in Christ, the face of God, what am I going to do? I'm going to get disappointment, discouraged. I'm going to presume that God doesn't want to provide, that God is not the provider. He's not faithful. He's not trustworthy. And so what do? I position myself in seeing correctly. And here we see what Jesus did. Jesus took them out and he said, cast your net to the other side. And as they did that, as Jesus was in their boats, in the midst of their disappointments, their lack, their failure, all those kind of things that we face, what did the Father look like in that situation as expressed in Jesus? They pulled their nets, and what was the result? The nets began to snap. The boats began to sink. What am I seeing through the window of Jesus? I'm seeing an extravagant Father. I'm seeing a trustworthy dad. I'm seeing when you put Christ in the center, when he's in your boat, and you listen to what he's saying, I'm seeing a Father who's abundant, who's lavish, who's kind, who is not limited, who is not lacking in any area. It's gone. What about this? I'm just flicking through. What about Luke chapter 7? We see the story of Jesus coming to the city called Nain, calling it beautiful. And what does he see? He sees a widow coming out. She had already lost her husband. Now she was burying her son. Can you imagine the grief? Can you imagine the turmoil? Can you imagine the hearts? Hey, can you imagine the pain? And what do we see? Most of us in those moments, we would believe that our Father is distant. He doesn't care. He's not around us. Am I right? Ever believe that lie? Where does it come from? We haven't seen him correctly. Jesus shows us here that he stops this lady mid-stride and says he saw her. He saw her pain. He saw her heartache. He saw what she was going through. He had compassion on her. And it says that he wept. Do you know that God weeps? If Jesus is the perfect picture of the Father in heaven, do we understand that God is weeping over the things that we are weeping over? Or do we see him as distant, callous, hard, judgmental, punisher? You see, Jesus gives us the perfect example, a perfect window into the true nature of God. Because now we get to see that nature in the face of Jesus. And as we look at that and respond to that in faith and believe that we are the same, we become that very thing. You want to become compassion? Look at the compassionate one. Feel what he feels about you. And guess what? You'll naturally feel it about others. Receive by faith. Receive by believing that our Father is who he says he is, as expressed in Jesus. He wants to. And in this place, out of compassion and weeping, he says, rise up. And this young man sits out of the coffin and resurrection life takes over. We see a Father who is powerful. We see a Father who overcomes death. We see a Father who wants to bring life into every situation. Let's just turn over. You can look at the wind and the waves obey Jesus. What is the Father's view on natural disasters? Well, look what Jesus did. He said to the storms and the waves, be still. And they obeyed him. Wow. That's what Father wants to do. What about the man demon-possessed, full of a legion of demons, begging Jesus not to torment him? I love this scripture. I read it often. Because the darkness was begging the light not to be tormented. Just think about it for a moment. Many of us are struggling under torment, the consistent feelings of I'm bombarded on every side by the heaviness of God, that I'm not enough, the mistakes. Imagine it was the other way around, because that's the reality that our Father sees. He sees us being the one in our lights and in our position in Christ, perfectly loved, perfectly whole, significant, powerful, actually being the one that torments the darkness with our incredible light. That says, you have no right here. You have no authority here. You can't even work here. Ha, ha, ha. We laugh like God does at our enemies. Imagine we took that position, because that's the position of heaven as we've seen in Jesus. He looked at that area of darkness, and all he did is he rebuked the darkness, and guess what happened? It left. Imagine we started to see our Father as the one who has all authority and has been given to us in Christ. We carry the same authority because of Jesus. Are you getting this, friends? I'm giving you examples practically here on earth. How do you deal with death the way Jesus dealt with it? He raised it to life. How do you deal with pain the way Jesus dealt with it? He had compassion and he wept. How do you deal with darkness and the demonic spirits like Jesus did? He takes authority, he rebukes them. How do you deal with lack and financial failure and all of those type of things and work pressures like Jesus did? Get him in your boat and listen to what he says and cast your nets. Obey him. Do what he says. And guess what happens? Expect abundance. We do as Jesus did, because he becomes the window. He becomes the revelation of the knowledge of the glory of God, the person of Christ. How did he deal with mistakes? You can go on. The lady with the issue of blood, 12 years. It's a long time. Spent all her livelihood on doctors and could not be healed. She was disappointed. In the realm of the law, somebody in this condition was segregated from community. They had to sit outside the camp. They weren't allowed to be close to their loved ones, their family. And so for 12 years, she'd only known rejection and isolation. She'd only known exclusion. She'd only known being put aside. How many of us feel put aside sometimes? How many of us feel rejected or excluded? Jesus came into the midst of that place, and what did she do? What did he do? As the lady touched, he healed her. But not only that, he said, who touched me? And as she came with fear and trepidation, because she had been exposed. How many of us feel exposed? We're so scared of being exposed and vulnerable and letting our guards down, because we worry that our Father is going to exploit us and embarrass us. Am I correct? We worry that somehow our weaknesses are going to be flaunted before the whole community to see. Friends, in this moment, what did Jesus do? He did not expose her weaknesses. He did not flaunt all her mistakes. He did not try and, in that moment, uphold a rule standard like the ministry of condemnation. He did not condemn her in that moment. What did Jesus do in response to the weakness of humanity and the violation of the laws and the sinfulness of all those conditions? What does he do in that moment? He turns around and publicly calls her daughter. He says, you belong here. You are worthy of love. Even though the law has pushed you to a side, even though the rules have disqualified you, even though everything in this realm right now is going to stone you and reject you, I choose to include you and say, you belong here. You are my daughter. You are one of us. Friends, that's the response of the Father to weakness and sin and isolation and exposure. And we're so scared because we don't see him correctly. And because of that, we don't see ourselves correctly. And we can't respond correctly. We can't walk into our future correctly because we don't see it clearly. God's saying it's time to see in that mirror, once you've gone beyond the veil, and see Jesus, the fullness of your righteousness. My question, and I'm probably going to get it, so I'm just preempting it as well. If I look at Jesus, I don't see all those things in our lives, in my life, in this world. I think for most of us, the reality is we've been seeing the wrong Father. We've been seeing ourselves incorrectly, and therefore we've been responding incorrectly for far too long, that we've just resigned ourselves to the fact that it's just worthless. Friends, we've got to see correctly. I end with a story, and you probably have heard this many times, but it's a little bit of an extra take on it, letting you into my exposed world. Is when we were now 8 years ago, our third child, Liden, second son, we were in a, obviously in the birthing place, a hospital, all those kind of things. He came through. As he came out, he was blue around his mouth, and he had an indented chest. And I kind of thought, something's not right here. Looks funny. I didn't say anything to Donnie because I don't want to like alarm her. And we're on the third day. You've heard the story before, but I want to mention one moment that you're probably not aware of. Is that in that moment, we usually on the third day go and have a little coffee together and just celebrate the next child that was born. Another one, another Hoggerty on the planet Earth. It's a good day. And so we have this moment and we get a phone call to say, please will Mr. and Mrs. Hoggerty go to the maternity ward? The doctor wants to see you. Those are not usually calls to give us flowers and say, well done, you're great parents. He was standing there as this big German doctor and pediatrician. And he said, for 3 days I've tested your child and I've picked up a heart issue. It sounds like there's a hole in the heart. And I want to get a test out, an infant echo test, to just prove that I'm right. But I'm almost certain we're going to have to look at options here and see where we go. In that moment, it's great to understand that God is for you, not against you. But I have to admit that 7 years ago, 8 years ago now, the first thing that came to my mind was, what have I done wrong? Because in the midst of tragedy, circumstances, problems, and even if I think about the Israelites crossing, I'm sure the question after 40 years was, what did we do wrong? In that moment, I suddenly got rebuked by the Holy Spirit and says, you're seeing your Father incorrectly. Because in my mind, I'd been so aware of all the things that I was doing wrong and violating the rules and not being good enough and not being adequate enough, that surely there's a hole in the hedge here somehow that God is going to exploit on my behalf and use the enemy, because you know the enemy is used by God. He's going to use the enemy to try and punish me and teach me a lesson. Ever been there? Some of you are looking at me like, okay. I was in that space thinking that somehow my son was being punished because of a father who chose to see my sin or my inadequacy and count it against me. How whacked is that? You also think it sometimes. In that moment, Holy Spirit just came and said, I want to take you on a journey. 8 years ago, I started this journey of saying, God, I need to see you better. I've seen you according to the way others have told me about, the way religion has framed you, like you're a hard judge, you're a punisher, you're one who takes away, all those kind of things. I've seen you according to my past failures, my past traumas, my lack of good fatherly and motherly figures in my life. I've seen you according to rejection and pain and all those kind of things. And so because of that, in my desperate moments, I put all those things on you. And guess what I do? I see myself as worthless, nothing, unable, powerless. And I retreat into myself and get locked there. You see, when I understood that, I quickly repented. And repentance, not just I'm sorry, I turned from the way I was thinking, the inferior place of thinking, and I started to see Jesus. Repentance is all about seeing Jesus. It's all about being restored to the penthouse, the higher thinking, the higher realm, being seated with Christ in heavenly places. And all of a sudden, I started to use Jesus as the lens on my life. If I use Jesus to think about myself, what do I think about? I think about how much I'm forgiven. I think about how much the righteousness of God has been paid for on my behalf. I think about all the things that I have that's been accomplished on my behalf. I think about resurrection life. I think about glory. I think about the fictions of my dad. I think about how much he loves me, so much so he's willing to die for me. I think through that lens. Guess what happens to me? I see myself correctly. powerful, significant, secure, loved, approved, accepted. I belong. I'm worthy of love. I carry a future. I'm valuable. My self-worth is intact because I'm seeing through the correct lens, not the old lens of the ministry of condemnation, but the ministry of righteousness. And because of that, I see him clearly. And I started to look at this situation that was happening with my son. Instead of seeing me and my inadequacy and my and this wrong picture of my Father in heaven, I said, God, what do you want to do here? He said, I want to do what Jesus did. Because Jesus was the full face of God, representing him towards humanity. He was the knowledge of God on display for all to see. And we prayed, laid our hands as Jesus did, and we said, be healed in the name of Jesus. Walked through to the test, which came at 5 o'clock instead of 10 o'clock. We waited in complete peace, because that's what he does. When we understand he's in control, peace, we have a shattered bite. He walked in, and as they're doing the echo test, they kept looking at the file, looking at the name. Eventually, they turned to us after 10 minutes. They say, are you sure this is the correct patient? Because I can see nothing wrong with this child. And from that moment, the doctor came in and said, no, I'm sure. I think you've got it wrong. 6 weeks' time, I want to see you again because I want to do another test and prove that I'm right. 6 weeks later, after every night, as Donnie would feed him, we would just declare and release the prophetic promise of God because we knew it was complete in Christ. And in that space, we go back 6 weeks later. We're walking this transition period of change, changing the way we see God, the way we see ourselves, and the way we respond. And guess what starts to happen? In that place, he takes all his tests out and the pediatrician looks at him. And he says, well, I believe there's a miracle that's taken place. And he closes the file and says, I don't want to see you again. This boy is our Lionheart. He's the most fearless, the most courageous young boy you'll ever meet. He's got a heart of gold. And I can say right now, it was a transition period for me because I started to see clearly. Friends, if we want to walk into our preferred future in God, we've got to see the person of Christ ahead of our problems. We've got to see the promise of God ahead of our current circumstances. We've got to be overshadowed by the reality of the finished work of the cross more than ever before. Because if not, like the Israelites, we're in danger of replicating a God in our own image, on our own understanding. One who's powerless, one who's deficient, one who lacks, one who can't, one who won't, one who's punisher, one who's harsh. Ever felt like that about God? It's incorrect because Jesus is the standard. And he was never like that. To sin, to darkness, to anything, he was the perfect representation of the knowledge of the glory of God. Amen. If we want to transition here, and the worship team can come join me, we have to take responsibility for our own beliefs. We have to take responsibility for the way we are seeing. And I want us to stand together because I want us to have a moment here where literally the gospel unveils the righteousness of God to us. It's a continual revelation that God is leading us into. Friends, we cannot be the same as a result of this. Our lives can never, ever be the same. Let's stand together. And all I want you to do is I want you to prophetically lay your hands on your own eyes. And I want you to pray for yourself, Holy Spirit, help me to see you clearly. Just where you're at right now, your own eyes, and every area where you've seen the Father incorrectly, maybe because of a circumstance or an experience or a trauma or a situation, I want you in this moment, all I want you to do is say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me who you truly are. Let me see Jesus in this moment. And across this room right now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you open our eyes to see. That Father, in this moment, that the Holy Spirit will remove every scale that has blinded us to the true nature of our Dad in heaven. And because of that, we have seen ourselves as insignificant, powerless, inferior, lacking, completely ashamed, unworthy of love. All those reflections back at us are incorrect if they are reflecting back Jesus. Help us in this moment to see Jesus. We repent. We turn away from inferior thinking and believing. And we ask that you reveal the righteousness of God to us this morning in Jesus' name. that we can see Jesus again. That the light has shone in our hearts so that the knowledge of the glory of God can be revealed in the face of Christ and the person of Jesus. And across this room right now, reveal it in Jesus' name. Reveal it in Jesus' name.